Yes, Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your provision. Yes. Lord, we say today that you are the Lord, our provider. Yes. And we are so, so grateful for everything that you have done, everything you will do, and everything that you have given us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So this is a quick cook's tour of New Testament financial giving. Very brief. There's so much more I could say, but I want to restrict myself till the quarter of an hour. So one of the controversial issues that go around is compulsory tithing in the New Testament? And I did a whole hour's talk on this in TCF a few years ago, so I'm not going to go through that. There's plenty, isn't there, about tithing, that means giving 10% of income, under the old covenant. Plenty. And I won't go through all the verses. You know most of them. You don't need that to be proven to you. There are very, very few verses in the New Testament that mention tithing, except for one or two directed specifically by Jesus to the Pharisees, rather than specifically at Jesus' disciples, okay? The big passages on giving, you will probably know them, are in 1 and 2 Corinthians. The interesting thing is they fail to mention tithing at all. Paul talks extensively about Christian giving, and he fails to mention about tithing as a legalistic thing at all. Now, surely that's a bit of a serious omission if you want to teach on the whole panoply of Christian giving. So personally, and I said this last time a few years ago, I conclude that the New Testament Christian is not commanded to give 10% of income. And for some people, that was a shock when I said that the first time. And for other people, they were going, hooray! So, you shouldn't feel condemned if you're not quite hitting that target yet, but neither should you be complacent if you are. So, what does it say? By way of contrast, much is said in the New Testament about generous giving. Generous giving is the way forward. There's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. Actually, left my Bible there. I'll read it out. You can follow this if you want in your own Bibles. 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians 1 to 2. And Paul is talking about a specific collection, but he's also making a general comment. And he's saying, now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So this was on a weekly basis, probably when they had got paid. In those days, they were paid usually weekly. Each person was to put aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. In other words, proportional to the person's income, like a percentage. Rich Christians would obviously, just by the laws of mathematics, pay more than poor Christians, because it's a percentage. But nowhere does it actually say it has to be 10%. It's an amount that has been settled between you and God, and it's proportional to your income. And then in Acts 11, 27 to 30, I'll just read this out. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So each according to his ability is the kind of key thing there. Each as he was able. What else? Then there's 2 Corinthians 9, 7, which is basically saying, let each one of us do as he has purposed, she has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Therefore, giving should be planned. Someone's purposed it in your heart. You've thought about it. You've sought God about it. It's not always got to be spontaneous. Often it's got to be planned. So I thought, what are the purposes? Why do we give? What are the purposes? Well, there's some verses on there. I'll read out the references at least so that the recording can get it. Acts 2, 44 to 45. They began selling their property and possessions, sharing as anyone might have need. So there's need. The first reason is meeting the needs of God's people. It has this amazing statement in Acts 4, 34, which was revolutionary for its age. There were no needy persons among them. None. Those who owned lands or houses sold them and put the money into at the apostles' feet. And then 1 John 3, 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the word of God abide in him? So this is in our Christian DNA, to give for the needs of God's people who need it. Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So prioritize those who are your fellow believers. And then 1 Timothy 5:16, it's specifically talking about widows, that those widows that can't be resourced in any other way, the church will support them and should support them. So at least 5 good verses there saying we give partly to meet the needs of God's people. And then there's some verses here that say we give to meet the needs of Christian workers of various sorts. So the 1 Timothy 5:17 to 18 talks about elders or overseers or leaders being worthy of a double honor, but particularly those whose gift is teaching and preaching. Financials, or triple. I don't actually get paid anything. So you can have any multiple you like. But yeah, God has blessed me in so many ways. I really don't have any need of it. So I'm happy to give my time free. So financial support of leaders. And then 1 Corinthians 9:6 to 14. Paul is making an argument about his apostleship, and he says that he has the right to financial support from the churches. He wasn't claiming it so much, but he said that he has the right to it. And then Philippians 4, 15 to 18, it talks about gifts of money, including to leaders, are a fragrant offering to God. So if you give for the support of Christian leaders, that is a fragrant. God says, wow, I love the smell of this. The third reason for giving is to meet the needs of other poor people. So not so much Christians here. In Luke 12, 33 to 34, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, it says. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. So part of Christians' duty is to look out for the poor in society around. And the church does that. We do that as part of TCF. We have a compassion fund, and certain people that come to our attention say, you know, electric bill or something like that, and we will fund that. Ephesians 4, 28, work hard so that you will have money to share with those in need. So one of the reasons we work hard, we make money, we save money, is so that we can bless others as individuals as well, not just through the church, but as individuals. And then James 1, 27, true religion includes the meeting the needs of widows and orphans. So, third purpose of giving. I'm sure there are others, but those are the main ones in the Bible. So, just some sort of things. How should we give? And I don't mean the mechanism, I mean with what attitude? Well, anonymously. It talks in Matthew 6, 1 to 4 about giving in secret, doesn't it? Your Father sees what's given in secret. Don't make a big song and dance. Look at what I'm giving. Everyone, look, I'm giving a lot of money here. No. Give in secret. This avoids spiritual pride and it purifies our motives. It also validates our faith because we're thinking, well, the only person that actually knows what I'm giving is God himself. So that means I'm trusting him to reward me if there's going to be any reward. So that's a symbol of faith, isn't it? And then voluntarily, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 4, 2 Corinthians 9, 7. In 2 Corinthians, there's some fantastic things on giving. I will read this one out because it's in blue. If I can find the chapter that is. Yeah. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's got to be voluntary. It can't be because one of the leaders has said, oi, you're not giving enough. You need to double your giving. Well, they wouldn't do that for several reasons. One is they don't know what you give. The only people that know is for purpose of gift aid and things. So John Freeman will know because he has to administer that, and one person in the office will know as well. But that's the only reason. I think that's important. So no one's arm is being twisted here. Expectantly for this life. So I'm already in 2 Corinthians. So I'll go 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11. It talks about whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. I've already read the next verse. But then it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It talks about him increasing our seed for the sower, increasing our store of seed so that you can enlarge the harvest of righteousness. So he's tying it up spiritually and physically here, which is really good, I think. As we give generously, God is even more generous towards us in earthly riches. And I can actually testify that, you know, it's a kind of good story from myself, from Judith as well. The more we have given, the more God is generous. And I wanted at this point to just quote something from Rick Warren. You know, Rick Warren. He quoted a psalm, Psalm 102, verse 9, in the New Living Translation, which is really good. It says, they share freely, they give generously to those in need, their good deeds will be remembered forever, they will have influence and honor. And he's saying, generosity expands your influence. When my wife and I got married nearly 50 years ago, he says, we were tithing 10%. At the end of our first year of marriage, we raised it to 11%. At the end of the second year, we raised it to 12%. At the end of the third year, we raised it to 13%. You get the pattern here? And every year for 40 years, even in tough times, we have raised our giving a little bit. Why? Because I wanted my heart to grow bigger every year. I wanted to be more like Jesus. I wanted to be godly. I wanted to be holy. And we weren't doing this to show off. And in fact, I didn't tell anyone about it for more than 25 years. We just quietly did it every year until 20 years ago when we started giving away 91% of our income and living on the 9%. We do it because we cannot outgive God. That's the real important thing. While my giving went up, so did my influence. And God has used that influence to make Jesus' name known in many places throughout the world. I've tried to use every ounce of influence that he has given me to help more people hear the gospel. God wants to use you to do great things for him. As you grow in generosity, he will grow your influence so that you can use it for good. I think that's just amazing. And that's for this life. But also, there's expectancy for the life to come. In 1 Timothy 6, 18 to 19, it talks about our reward being in heaven. Really, you know, a key verse there. I think I will read it. 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. It says, command those who are rich in this world to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So it carries forward into the age to come. You can't take it with you, but you can convert it into heavenly currency. And it goes ahead of you. So we should also give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. We should give sacrificially in the 2 Corinthians 8 passage. I'll just get back to that one. There are various verses there. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 to 5, Mark 12, 41 to 44. I think that's the widow's mite. But just the first bit. And it talks about the Macedonian churches out of their extreme poverty, their overwhelming joy, and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So joy plus poverty equals generosity. Wow. Interesting. They gave as much as they were able and beyond their ability, and entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Wow. That's sacrificial. There's a spiritual gift, by the way, in Romans 12:8 that talks about contributing to the needs of others. That's a spiritual gift, and maybe that involves a lot of faith and a lot of sacrificial giving. But some people have that gift. Following Christ's example, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and it, again, you know this one, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, Jesus didn't do it so much for money, but he did it spiritually as well. He became poor that we might become rich in every way, material and spiritual together. And then it was planned. I've already kind of said this one, 2 Corinthians 9:7. It talks about each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. So there's an element of planning about it. It's not all spontaneous. Oh, what do I feel like giving today? What does God say? Get together with your husband, wife, or if you're on your own, get together on your own with God and say, what should I give, Lord? So in summary, giving should be planned, regular, proportional to income, compassionate, spontaneous, mainly to the church, done wisely, which might involve gift aid, for example, if it doesn't cost you anything, if you're a taxpayer, sometimes sacrificially, relieving the needs of the Christian poor as a priority. Whilst it's not legalistically 10%, it seems logical that in an age of grace, we are lifted by the Holy Spirit above 10% to higher levels of greater generosity. The early church, I feel, would have started at 10% and then gone higher, motivated by God. For some people, 10% is a target at this point in time, and for other people, it's a springboard to go higher, as we read about Rick Warren. So no one should feel guilty, but no one should feel complacent. In TCF, you hear our phrase sometimes, it's at the back again, please bring your tithes and offerings. So I kind of have to modify the meaning there. It represents then, if you like, tithes could mean planned regular giving. And actually many people do it by standing order, so you never see them put it in there. It goes straight into the TCF bank account. Offerings could mean sort of additional spontaneous giving. It's just a phrase that we use. And then I want to say something about this, because I've experienced this. Generous giving breaks the power of the spirits of materialism and greed in us, and it strengthens in our faith in the Lord, our provider. We give for our benefit, not for God's. He doesn't really need our money. God doesn't need our money. We don't even give for TCF. Not even for the poor or for Christian mission. If we fail to give generously, we harm ourselves and we stunt our growth. That's really the key thing. And God just gave me this phrase. Generous giving delivers us from materialism, covetousness, and the spirit of this age. It frees us up for heaven and points our hearts in the direction of eternity. It ignites our faith and opens the floodgates of God's blessing. It stockpiles a reward for us when we leave this age and enter the age to come. It's the best evidence that we have that our hearts have been redeemed. And if you're thinking, where did you get that from? Well, think of Zacchaeus, who, when Jesus got invited to his party, he said, I'm going to give half of my money to the poor, and if I've robbed anyone, I'll give them four times back. And Jesus straight away said, whoa, today salvation has come to this house. Because what a person does with their money, what they do with that, is an indication of their heart. So 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, the church, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. If you want to know a mechanism, these are two, to finish, these are two slides from our website. Go to the TCF website. Can you see there's a box at the top called Donate, in sort of brownie-coloured box, top right. If you click on that, here's what you get. You get a page. There are options for giving, regular standing order, there's the bank details, and obviously Sunday giving, there's the offering bowl. We need to bring this more to the front, though. It looks like you're paying for your tea and coffee. It's not. It's completely separate. That bowl at the back is to do with giving to the work of God. The teas and coffees are free. And if you want to pay by PayPal, there are a couple of buttons on that website. You can donate to TCF, and you can even donate to the Spacious Place Cafe as well. So that basically is the lot. And I just pray that God would impact our hearts with faith, Lord, that we would become generous givers like those people we have read in the scriptures. We would have faith of giving. So give beyond what we think we can, so that we might be blessed, and so that your work on earth here might be blessed. Father, we offer all this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.